Perhaps there are some who are here who are hurting, who are struggling. Maybe you're uncertain of some decision that's coming up or something that has happened, or there's some kind of relationship woe, or there's just something unsettled in your heart. And I don't know why the Spirit is kind of pressing this in on me as we're singing, but this morning I want to share with you words that have even ministered to me this week as I have been meditating and searching and studying in preparation for being in front of you this morning. And I want to give you a good word that will sustain you beyond just a week, but for eternity, for millions of years. And that's a tall order. I got a call about a week ago, and just kind of get us there this morning. I kind of thought it was a scam at first. It was a guy clearly with some kind of Indian accent from the country of India. And, you know, I'm always a little leery, and he was telling me, I need some information from you. I need your address. I'm like, wait a second, you should have it already. And he was just going on of, you know, I got to get this information from you. I'm from Aquin, this mortgage company, and I really want to get some more information from you. And I'm like, all right, hold on. Why? He's like, what do you mean, why? And I mean, we kind of paused in the, he's like, listen, we tried to send you a check. There was an overage in your mortgage in Maryland, and we tried to send you a check, but it bounced back. So we need a new address. And I'm still kind of thinking, I don't know about this. This seems like a scam. But reluctantly, I said, okay, you know, here's my address. Send it away. How long will it take? Oh, it will take, you know, 7 to 10 business days. And I had forgotten about it. And it was one of those moments yesterday I went up to, I mean, I don't know, am I the only one who goes to the mailbox thinking maybe the check will come today? Right? And it's always bills or junk mail or something like that. But yesterday it came, the check. And I thought, wow, maybe this will help with some bills. Maybe we can make an extra mortgage payment. Maybe it'll, you know, help us get ahead a little bit in the savings account. And man, I was like anxious, and I ripped it open and I looked at it. This was the overage of our mortgage. I was thinking, wow, this is going to be big. From Maryland, this is really going to help us. $1.73. Yeah, if you need $1.73, I will gladly give it to you. I'll sign it over to you. Yeah, it's yours, baby. It's yours. That's my daughter. I'll take it. I don't know where your hope is in this morning, but I can tell you this. If it's in anything other than Jesus, it's going to leave you empty. And we've been walking through over the previous weeks all of these things that ought to characterize a follower of Jesus. This great love for God that only he can do in us. Intentional lives. A love for all peoples. Moving over any bias or prejudice or boundaries that we would craft. Submitted and surrendered hearts. Teachable spirits, obedient wills, that all of that ought to characterize us. But this morning, I want to share with you some really sustaining good news that can hold you and keep you in the highest of highs so that you don't get too high in life, and the lowest of lows so that you realize that there's still hope. And I want to leave you with, it's not the best for last, but it rounds out this great commandment and commission that God has given to us through Jesus. And it's why we can have this confidence in Christ. You see, a follower of Jesus ought to have this utter, absolute confidence in Christ of knowing that no matter what the check is that comes in the mail, I've got an eternal hope. No matter what the word is that comes to me from some doctor, I have an eternal hope. No matter what happens in my marriage or with my kids or in my business life or at school, I have an eternal hope. And I want to share with you about a confidence in Christ this morning and why we ought to have it. And you know this great commission, I hope by now. It's Matthew chapter 28, if you still need to refer to it. Jesus gathers his people together, and they're on the mountain. And it says they worshiped him, though some doubted. They were unsure. They were uncertain. Even still, they were standing with the resurrected king. But yet, there was still in the back of their mind, I don't know about this. And then he gathers them together, and he says, all power. That's a pretty exhaustive statement. All power in heaven and on earth has been handed over or given to me. It's been given by the supreme King of glory. And then he says this, therefore, in light of this power, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And don't stop there. Don't just dunk them and leave them. It's not enough just to walk an aisle and dunk and you're in the club and you got your get out of free card. And teach them to observe, keep watch over, and obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he drops this line on us that is utterly good news. And lo, or behold. In fact, the word there is bank on it. Count on it. It's really a command. And behold, look at this. Watch this. Watch what I'm about to say. And behold, he says, I am with you. And I know there it says always, but in the Greek text it says every and all days. Every day. Every single day. When the check comes and it's not what you thought, I'm with you. When the doctor comes in the room and the word is not exactly what you wanted, I'm still with you. When you win and you get the promotion and you get all of your dreams for that moment right there, don't forget, I'm still with you. I'm the hope. When the marriage is spiraling or the kids are upside down or the thought of downsizing in the business means uncertainty for you, don't forget, I'm with you that day too. I'm with you every single day, and not just in these days, but I'm going to sustain you and carry you even to the end of the age. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to forget about you. You can be sure that though the psalmist that we read earlier was crying out, God, how long will it seem? When it seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and you're not sure if they're getting to my ears, I'm with you. I'm still there. I haven't abandoned you. You're not an orphan. You're not cut off. I'm there. And this morning, as we think about that little phrase, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, every day, to the end of the age, I want to share with you some implications of what that means. Why is that such good news for us? And we're going to go rapid fire. You ready? Keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at a bunch of scripture to help us really amplify this. The fact that Jesus is with us, here's what that means. First, and there's a whole lot more than just five, but this is what I'm going to share with you today. First, we're no longer lost and dead. That is good news. That Jesus is with us means we're no longer lost and dead. I mean, this is the story of all of the Bible, that in Adam and Eve, from that moment of their sin and their rebellion, God pushed them out of the garden, and he put up really a gift to us to keep us not only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life, so that we wouldn't stay stuck in our condition and our position. But there was this uncertainty, and now there was this separation, and we were at war and at odds with God, and there was this animosity in our hearts toward him naturally, and every heart has it from the very beginning of their existence until God intervenes. And the way he intervenes is he brings his presence to us. And in fact, the truth is Matthew 28 sandwiches the very promise of Matthew chapter 1 and 2 that, remember what the angel said to Mary? You're going to be with child, and it's going to be great, and you're going to name him Jesus. And he will be Emmanuel, which is God with us, right? And so Matthew sandwiches this great hope that we can know that God is with us, and it sandwiches with the hope, which is his life lived and died and resurrected for us. But in Luke chapter 19, there's a little scene of this. You remember the story if you grew up in Sunday school or you grew up singing the old Bible songs. Luke chapter 19. You remember I always loved wee little old. Probably because I'm like vertically challenged. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember? And a wee little man was he. Yeah, and it all sounds so good, except Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. Zacchaeus was probably a what? An accountant. Yeah, no. He was worse than an accountant. He was an accountant who also probably worked for Rome, who was considered treasonous. He was trying to work both sides of the aisle. He wanted all the blessings of being Jewish, but yet all of the promise of collecting money for Rome as a tax collecting guy, which meant that he probably robbed you blind and you didn't know it, which meant that he did everything that he could to get what was his and to make more for himself. And so he was probably robbing Rome and robbing you all at the same time. And this wee little man who was such a scoundrel heard that Jesus was coming. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree. I don't know that he wanted to see the Savior. I just think he had this curiosity about who this guy was. But the song says he climbed up to see the Savior, because indeed Jesus was the Savior. And he walked by, and you remember the scene. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Come down, Zacchaeus, because I am going to your house today." And in Luke 19, Jesus goes to his house. It causes really an uproar with the religious elite. He says, "I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down, he came down, and he received him joyfully. I mean, how good is that? Now he's in with Rome, he's in with being Jewish, and now this rabbi, savior guy is coming to his house. It can't get more prominent for Zacchaeus than that. And when everybody saw it, they grumbled. "He's gone in to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." I mean, that's how Zacchaeus was seen. And as a result of that time together, listen to what he says. "And behold," Zacchaeus says, "behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'm giving to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it four times over." I mean, God has done a complete work in his heart. But notice what Jesus says next in verse 9. Jesus said, "Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." And then he drops this on him, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, if you claim the hope that Jesus is with you, that means you're no longer lost. It means that the Good Shepherd has come and he's found you as you were wallowing and wrecked by your sin, and you were lost and you were dead under the wrath of God. And if you claim this hope this morning that Christ is with you, it means that you are no longer dead and lost, but you're found and you have life and you have salvation through this King, Jesus. It means he's sustaining you, not just in your physical life, but he's given to you eternal life, since he is, after all, the way, the truth, and the life. If you know that promise, it's good news, because better than a check, Jesus can sustain you forever. No longer lost, no longer dead. But notice next, if Jesus is with us, it also means that we're no longer at war with God. It means that the dividing wall between us and God that was demonstrated by our lostness and our deadness has now been utterly obliterated, and we have been brought close to God. It means that now there's no longer this animosity in our hearts towards God. And you might say, well, I never had that. And I would say, be careful, you did. And it was seen either in your trying to prove yourself worthy of God and your own self-righteousness, or it was seen in your sinfulness, living for yourself. But this morning, if you claim this promise that Jesus is with you and is sustaining you and will be with you to the end of the age, then what it's saying is this, is that the war now is over. That's good news. It's like the ticker tape parade in New York after World War II, in an even greater, more eternal way, and your heart should be utterly just leaping and rejoicing with the ticker tape just raining down, that you are no longer at odds with God. You no longer have to worry like Cain did as he kills his brother Abel, that am I right with God? Is the war over? It means that the battle of pride that existed and was reigning in your heart has been crushed, and you no longer have to be defined by that. It means that the battle to make a name for yourself, to craft out a name for you and to have everything work for you and everybody think good about you, it's over, because now somebody even greater than your husband or your kids or your neighbor or your boss thinks great things about you, God. It means that the battle of trying to prove yourself to God is done. And how do we know? Ephesians chapter 2, what a great chapter Ephesians is, and it starts off with this seemingly almost hopeless description, but then it gives two great, amazing words. But God, because of his very great love for us and because of being rich in mercy, he brings us to life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then notice what it says later in the chapter in Ephesians. It says, therefore, remember, verse 11, at one time, you who were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, remember, verse 12, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And notice it says this, verse 14, for he himself is our what? What does it say there? Peace. He is the one who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. In other words, not only were we at odds with people, we were at odds with God. And now through the blood of Christ, all of that hostility, all of that has been broken down so that now there is peace. This is why he's called the Prince of Peace. And notice verse 17, well, verse 16. And he might reconcile us both to God. There's that, we looked at that a few weeks ago. That means the war is over. We're reconciled. God never moved. We were the ones who moved. We were far off and separated, and he brought us close back to him because of his love. And it goes on and says this, for through him, or he came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So even the Israelites were at war and they didn't even know it. For, verse 18, through him we both have access in one spirit to who? The Father. You see, if Christ is with you, and because the war is over, that means now, through Christ, you truly have an access to the eternal God and Father. Apart from Christ, you have no standing or entryway or ability to walk into the presence of God, either with your prayers or your sentiments or your thoughts or anything, but in Christ. We now are no longer at war with God, and the implication means we have access to the King of the universe. That's pretty good news. That's better than a $1.73 check any day and every day. Truth is, you could put as many zeros on the end of that check, and you know what? Who could be more greater than God? I mean, think about it. This is a God. How rich would you be if you could, in your hand, envision what you wanted and what you desired, and you could create it out of nothing in your hand? How rich would you be? How powerful would you be? And that's exactly the way God created this world, out of nothing. So how rich is God? More infinitely rich than we could ever fathom or imagine, right? That's the King and the Father through Christ that we have access to. That's good news. That's good news. Not only are we no longer lost and dead, and not only are we no longer at war with God and have access, but what this means is now we're right with God. If Jesus is with us, thirdly, it means that we're right with God. And that is really, should be incredibly settling to your heart. In fact, most of the things that happen in your life, whether you know it or not, the conflicts and all of the stuff that happens really is because behind that is this thought, am I really right with God? How do I know that? Back in Genesis, after the fall, Cain and Abel, two lovely boys that every mom would love to have, right? They were at odds with one another. They were at odds because both of them brought a sacrifice to God, because after the fall, now we have this separation from God, and everybody from that point forward is wondering, how can I get right with God again? How can I be made right with this God that the world is telling me exists and His glory is just absolutely radiating and being declared everywhere that we go? How can I be right with God? And of course, Abel's sacrifice was received and accepted, and Cain's was rejected. And what happened to Cain? He became downcast, and he was fallen, and he became angry and jealous. If I can't be right with you, then my brother, he's not going to be right with you. And so he takes out his brother. And it was all driven because there was this war and this wondering, can I really be right with God? You say, well, how does that relate to Jesus? Well, the way that you're made right with God is not by having a wonderful marriage or great kids or a great bank account or a phenomenal college career or any other thing. It's not by you coming on Labor Day weekend, although I'm glad you're here. It's not by you showing up every Sunday or teaching in Sunday school or doing leading a care group or leading vacation Bible school or anything like that, although all of those are great things, and I hope that we'll have those things and you'll do many of them. But the way that we're made right with God is not by anything in us. It's by grace. You see, in Romans chapter 3, there's this really great, just gospel in a nutshell moment. Paul has talked about the sinfulness of all of us, that all of us are without hope, that none of us are righteous, not even one. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile and believing sincerely whatever you want. It has nothing to do with your sentiments. It has everything to do with the work that God has done for you. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 3. It means that we can have, through Christ, we can have this right standing with God. Notice what it says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested or has been revealed, and it's apart from the law. It's apart from doings. You're not made right with God by doing good things. And people are not sent to hell because they do bad things. You got to hear that. That's so important. Because we think, well, I've never really murdered anybody, so in the, you know, the scales and the balances, I must be okay, so clearly I've got to be in. And the interesting thing is, for everybody, we're that, in my perspective, I'm always kind of in the middle. In your perspective, you're probably always kind of in the middle too. It's funny how we do that. Another way that we do that sometimes is, what do you think the average height is for women in America? The number that you pick is probably somewhere close to your height. I don't know why. That's just what we do. And we think in our goodness, well, I must be just kind of somewhere in the middle, so the scale must be balancing out. I must be okay. I'm good with God. And if every dog goes to heaven, well, then I got to be going too. But it says the righteousness, or this right standing with God, has now come, and it's apart from the law, it's apart from doing, although the law, the books of the law, and the prophets were talking about it and testifying to it, and it's for all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ, it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And here's why. For all of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are justified, those of us who are justified by his grace, as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the one that God sent, through whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, Jesus is the one who makes us to be at peace with God. He makes God propitious or happy or pleased again. And there's nothing about what we've done. It's what he's done for us. And notice what it says. And he not only makes God propitious, but he wipes away our sin because he makes us righteous. And it's to be received by faith. And this was to show that God's righteousness was real, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key that I wanted to look at, that he put forward Jesus to be the one through whom God's word would be satisfied and we could be declared right or just or righteous before him. You say, well, I don't feel holy or just or righteous. That's because right now we walk by faith and not by sight. Because we're not trusting in our sentiment and our feeling. We're trusting in the word, the eternal word of God that speaks a real word of hope. And when it says you can be right with God through Jesus, I'll tell you this, bank all of your life on it. Because he's going to come through. Because he is our only hope. Because he is way more than the dream of a check coming in the mail. He is the love and the grace and the mercy of God signed, sealed, and delivered. And he showed it in his life and his death and his resurrection for you. And so if you can say, you know what, yeah, Jesus, he's with me today, it means that you're right with God. Now, that's good news, because what that means is your wife doesn't have to fill that hole for you, men. And your kids don't have to fill that hole for you, women. And you don't have to live vicariously through your kids, men, or through your husband and what he might do for you, wives. It means that your business, I hope that you will do everything as unto the Lord, but your hope is not in the next promotion. And the fact that you have all kinds of great things doesn't mean that God's blessing have come on you, though they are God's blessings. And it doesn't mean that if everything is working right in your life, then, man, God's with me. the hope is this: God is with me because through Christ I can be made right with God. And that's good news. But not only those, even better news, it means that now if you can say Christ is with me, it means that you can please God with your life. You can really please God with your life. See, Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what is that faith? That faith is trusting that Christ alone is my hope before God, and that he's made me right, and that he's with me, and that he's secured for me this salvation. But it also means that now, if he is with me, I can truly, really please him. You know why? Because apart from his presence, we can do what? How do we know that? Well, John 15, verse 5, tells us that very thing. John 15 is this wonderful image of Jesus replacing and telling basically Israel, you're not the way to God, I am. And if you really want to be truly Israel, you've got to do it through me. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, abide in me and I abide in you. But notice what he says in John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So if Christ is with you, that means you can abide in him and there can be this fruit production in your life that he raises up. And not only that, notice, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say you are nothing. It says you can do nothing spiritually. There is nothing that you can do that would please God outside of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus is with you and his blood is covering you and you are declared right and God sees his son and not you, it means that indeed he's taken your sin so that you might have his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It means that he's faithful. It means that even now in the midst of temptation that you're going to struggle with today and already have this morning and will tomorrow, it means that you have a hope in you to bear up in temptation. It means that you can have victory over these things that would chain you and ensnare you and hold you down. It means that you can indeed live a life pleasing to God. So I would say, abide in him. Don't move an inch any day until you can say in your heart, oh, Lord, I love you. I love you because you first loved me. I love you because you are infinitely beautiful. I love you because you are infinitely perfect in every way. And because you are with me and your righteousness is mine, I love you because when God sees me, I'm great because you're great, Jesus. You want to live vicariously? Live it through Christ. Live knowing that his goodness and his loveliness and his perfection have now been placed on you so that when God sees you, he no longer sees sinner, but he sees saint covered by the blood of Christ. And if you say God is with me, then you can trust that you truly can please him. But maybe even better than all of these is the last thought I want to leave you with. If God is really right and his word is really true, which it is because he does not lie and he cannot lie, then if Christ is with us, it means that death and sin no longer have the final and last word over us. And that is good news. I mean, just let that sink in for a second. Death and sin no longer have the last word about you. When Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he's saying, death and sin no longer define our reality. He does. You say, well, I still sin, and I know that I've been to funerals. Well, you're right. every one of us in a matter of days, months, hopefully years, many years, are indeed, this is the way Spurgeon put it, I love this picture, ready? We are in a matter of days, months, hopefully many, many, many years from now, we are indeed all going to be lowered into the ground, and this is how he said it, you will be sure that your body will become a carnival for worms. As you are being, as they're just going all over and eating and just flourishing on your decaying, rotten body. But, what a sound it will be when the trumpet of the Lord blasts. And what a moment it will be when we are caught up with all of the saints of glory and ushered no longer to walk by faith but by sight into the very presence of the living God. What a parade. Can you imagine the parade on the front side of the parade? There, I mean, he's going to be up there, Moses and David, and they're all going to be marching in this parade. And, I mean, you talk about ticker tape parade and victory celebration as we're headed to the feast of all feasts. I mean, Gideon's going to be there. And then, of course, you know, back in the line, there's going to be Peter and Paul and the other 12. And you say, wait a second, they lost one. Yeah, but they replaced him. Go find it. You'll find out. There were still 12. And they're all going to be there in the procession. And all of the women who supported the ministry, I mean, they're going to be there. And there's going to be Luther and Calvin and Wesley. And all they're going to be in this ticker tape parade. It's going to be amazing. Spurgeon and Graham, all the saints of all of the ages are going to be in this amazing parade. And right smack dab in the victory parade on his war horse will be the King of Glory. And the parade will be all about him because everybody in front, will they're not going to be saying, yep, thank you, here I am. Of course, you expected me to be here. They're going to be saying, just like you and me, don't look at me, look at the King in the middle. He's the only reason I'm here. He's the only reason that I've come up to life eternal and at life in judgment because of him and the work that he did and because he sustained his word. He carried me to the end. He was with me every day to the end of the age, and here I am in this victory parade. Oh, what an amazing moment it will be. And the question is, will you be there? That's the question. But never again do we need to wonder, do my prayers reach his ears in that moment? Because you know why? Not only will we have access to the Father, we will step into his very presence. And every word we say, he'll hear. And not only do we never have to doubt his goodness when circumstances come, like marriage is upside down, or kids that are just turning the home upside down, or when the company looks like it's going to fail, or when the check comes in and it's way below what you anticipated, and it's barely not even $2. You can be sure in that day at that ticker tape parade and into eternity, forever and ever and ever, there will be no despair and no doubt and no wonder because the goodness of God will be our light. His very presence will be our hope. And we will be with him for no small amount of time, church. We will be with him for how long? Forever. And so if you say today, Christ is with me, not only today, but to the end of the age, what you're saying is I'm banking on the fact that Christ is the one who's going to take me to glory because he has run the race and he has finished the course and he has plotted a way for me and it's him. He's my life. And this is good news. And for these reasons and so many more, but these, we ought to have a confidence in him that we would never have otherwise without him. Should we love God? Absolutely. Do you know why we only love God? Because he first loves us. How do we see it? In Christ. Should we be intentional with our lives? Absolutely. You know why? Because he stepped out of glory into this world, and now he's entrusted to us to be his ambassadors and call others into right standing with him. Should we cross over all boundaries and love all peoples? You better believe it. You know why? Because isn't that what he did? I mean, look around the room. He loved me and he loved you, and if he could love us, why not those people that we think haven't really earned it? How did we earn it and deserve it? This ought to create incredible humility in us so that we have this love for all peoples. Should we be submitted to him? You better believe it. You know why? Because there's not another man in this world or woman or anybody who has died and left an empty tomb. I can take you to the tomb of every great religious leader except one, Jesus. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust the guy who left the empty tomb, and I'm going to trust his words. And I'm going to submit my life to him because he is Lord and Savior, and that means he has conquered death and the grave, and he has ripped apart the chains of sin. And so I want to be submitted to him. I want to be obedient and teachable. You know why? Because his word is life. Because he is life. And all of that happens because of this confidence in him. And why am I confident? Because he's the king. Because he has conquered death and the grave. In fact, notice 1 Corinthians 15. It says this: the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory. Now, there's not a period there. He doesn't give us the victory and we're like, wow, look at me, you know, bada boy, I did it. No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So who's the real victor? Christ, but we can also say us. But how? Us, through Christ. So our boast is always in who? Him, not me, but yet I can stand secure and sure of knowing that I have this victory. And then here's how it ends, this amazing section. Therefore, my brothers, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not and ever, never in vain. It means this is the real power for discipleship. What is it? It's this: behold, I am with you every day, always, even to the end. And you know what? This is what Jesus says. If he's a great shepherd who saves the lost, and you claim to be his shepherd or his sheep, you know what that means? He's not going to lose any. He's going to hold us and sustain us and keep us and finish. That's our hope. May that be what sustains you and us, not only today, but for how long? Forever. Would you bow with me? Father, we praise you and we thank you for the hope that is ours in your Son. Father, would you help us to turn our eyes away from any pretending thought or thing that looks like it might promise much, but in the end will always leave us empty, desiring more, and never right with you. Father, I pray this morning for those in this room who might literally, truly be hurting. They're in the midst of relationships that are uncertain. They're in the midst of wondering what's going to happen to kids. They're in the midst of wondering what's going to happen financially to our family. And Father, I pray that today would you help us to see that you are a king who sustains and you hold. And our hope is not that life goes well. Our hope is that you are with us. And out of that, would you give us a peace? Would you give us a peace that passes all understanding, that helps us to just turn back to you and say, God, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm hurting. And maybe that might even be the prayer this morning as we move to this time of commitment. Father, we lift up those in Houston who are struggling and uncertain, many who have lost everything that the world calls everything. But Father, I also know you have many sheep in Houston, and they are yours. And would they know this morning, even better than a government program, that you are a king who hasn't abandoned them and left them? You're still with them. And so, Father, as we sing about a hope that is ours in Christ alone, let that sustain us and give us a joy when the world says we should not have it, so that you are magnified and glorified above all things. Let that be our hope. In Jesus' name.